Well, we're going to spend some time in God's Word, which is just always a delight and a privilege to be able to do so. And we're going to start in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to look at a very familiar verse of Scripture to us. And it's on the subject of more than conquerors. More than conquerors. It's a very popular verse. Chapter 8. And in verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." More than conquerors. And the word "more than" could be translated and is translated a lot of times super. So we're super conquerors. We got superheroes that the kids in our culture like. You know, where they seem to be indestructible. We're super conquerors. And the word conqueror means to have victory beyond measure. So you not only win, but you win really big. Really, really, really big. And this is what it's talking about for God's people. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Many times we think about in situations that we get into, just living life, that challenges from the world, challenges from a lot of different things, and we think of this verse and go to this verse in our heart that, okay, I'm going to be a more than a conqueror in this situation. I'm not going to let this thing, whatever it is, this devilish thing, overtake me or beat me up or mess me up or thwart me or whatever, but that I'm going to be a more than a conqueror in this situation. And that's wonderful. We get confronted with evil every day. There's not a day that goes by that something from the world is thrown at us that we have to walk with God on to overcome. So we are more than conquerors in life. But there's a bigger conqueror that this is talking about than just the day-to-day things. Because, you know, we do have a sin nature. We do fail at times. We do fall short at times. We have weaknesses because we're not perfect. Anybody here ever lived every aspect of God's Word in every situation, in every year you know about it? We just, at times, do fail. Doesn't change the truth that we're more than conquerors, but that at times we just don't rise up to our believing privileges. But there's a bigger context in this more than conquerors, which is really wonderful. And a bigger victory that it's also referring to. And we're going to take a look at that. And to do so, we kind of have to look at the context. Verse 37 again. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing that the world could throw at us that will separate God's love from us. You know, in my life, you know, sometimes we try to help people, sometimes with God's Word, sometimes they want less of the deliverance than what we would want for them. But we don't throw them in the trash because they have a weakness of, you know, that, you know, just because they haven't risen up to their believing privilege, we don't throw them in the trash, or we shouldn't, or I, you know, there's so much work, or there's so much this, I don't want to deal with it anymore. You know, that's really not a godly position. He, no matter what goes on in life, God doesn't throw us in the trash can and bring us to the street. You know, "Oh, those guys just don't do what I tell them to do. I'm finding somebody else." You know, there's nothing that in life that can be thrown at us that God looks at us and says, "You know, I'm going on, moving on." There's nothing, absolutely nothing. But it doesn't bring up the sin problem. You know, it's not, and sin is usually what stops people from believing God's Word or living God's Word or being the best or whatever. it doesn't deal with the sin problem here. And the sin problem is really why there, you would think, would be a separation, at least between man and God. So we're going to look at the context, and we're going to go all the way back to chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, and in verse 10, it gives us a list of things where mankind was because of the disobedience of Adam in the garden. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, which means none, not one person. So since Adam, not one person born and lived has been righteous before God. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Except for, this is in the old ancient texts, except for Joe Trowbridge. No, there's just nobody has passed the litmus test as far as God's concerned for righteousness. Not one person. And it goes on with the list. And unfortunately, things are different. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3, but verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the sin, the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, man has been made righteous. He's right before God. He can get born again. He can get eternal life. So things change for those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 4. God deals with the sin problem that man has and had with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the iniquity of sin was put on Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice for mankind. He was the Redeemer. You know, all those wonderful truths that we understand and believe and continue to grow in. So chapter 4, verse 24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, who is it through? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we didn't do it on our own. Adam did it on his own. He screwed it up. And after that, no man was righteous in God's sight. All men fell short. God's plan came to pass with Jesus Christ doing the work of redemption, the plan of redemption. He walked perfectly because we couldn't. And we are now in his stead. We got the goods because of his work. Let's jump to verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, or while we were yet stinkers, you know, just not a real wonderful group of people, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this is referring to what Adam did. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, which is where all mankind has been, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if one man's offense, death by one's man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Adam's condemnation, the word condemnation basically means the sentence pronounced against someone. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever been in the court, standing in front of the judge or whatever, and you did something that the law says you shouldn't do, and he comes to the conclusion, you know, he hits the gavel or whatever he does, and okay, I condemn you to whatever. Usually the sound isn't a good sound, but there's some type of consequence. So Adam's condemnation was death, spiritual death. You know, he lost the Spirit of God the moment he disobeyed, and man got affected ever since. And the condemnation that it's referring to here is the sentence of death. Not a good picture. So hold that in mind. This is all building up to the context of Romans chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8 now. The sin problem was solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 8, verse 1, this is such an incredible declaration. It always reminded me of that song that James Brown sang.
I feel good.
I read this verse and that song comes to my head. I feel good. And why would that be? Why? Because, look at it. There is therefore. Therefore is going to now say the why of what just happened. What we just read was Jesus Christ was the replacement for the sin problem. Then chapters 6 and 7 deal with how to walk in that new nature and all the things involved. And the conclusion is, therefore, there is now no condemnation. What was the condemnation? Death. So we were born into this world dead unto sins, as it says in Ephesians. there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Buddha. Muhammad. Your favorite comedian. Your favorite movie star. Nope. In Christ Jesus. The words who walk, the balance half of the sentence of the verse is not in any of the Greek texts except for the Stevens that this was translated from. Who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What is it to be in Christ Jesus? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord in your life. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, thou shalt be what? Saved. That is being in Christ Jesus. So we feel good because we are no longer dead. We are alive. And we have the Spirit of God in us. In manifestations, got to that we have his Spirit in us, basically. So verse 1, again, there is therefore now no condemnation in which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The word Spirit there is referring to the totality of the new nature of the Spirit. It's everything that the Spirit is, everything that's included in the package of the Spirit of God that is created within us when we get born again. the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the same law that it talks about in chapter 7, which we're right in the same neighborhood. Chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the same thing as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. It's referring to the Spirit of God in us. For those who have the law, for those who have the Spirit of God, it's made us free from the law of sin and death, which is referring to the law of Moses, which tried to explain and show and live with the sin problem that mankind had, and they failed miserably. It just wasn't available to be righteous before God by your flesh. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let's go to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, and because of sin, but the Spirit of life, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As long as we have that Spirit of God in us, we are his sons. Our walk with God, according to the Scriptures, do not determine whether or not we're sons of God or not. We're sons when we got born again. Our walk has nothing to do with whether we have the Spirit of God in us or not. Using the Spirit of God in us is a great thing, but it doesn't make whether or not you're a son of God or not. No. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us or to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or creation, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, that's all the junk that happened in Genesis, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sort of shows the incredible effect of Adam's disobedience. It not only screwed up at mankind, but it affected the entire earth and all the things that go on with it. The whole thing is groaning, waiting for that next earth to come. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, or unto hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? There is going to be a change. There's going to be a change in our body someday. Just keep your finger here. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. The whole earth is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the full redemption of mankind. And our bodies are also. Philippians chapter 3. Because we know the promise of the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. And it's got a lot to do with being a mortal and conqueror. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation could be translated as lifestyle, manner of living. For our manner of living is in heaven. Where we truly live is in heaven. For from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're waiting for that time to come. We're absolutely waiting for that time to come. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And it refers to our bodies as vile bodies. I don't care how muscular you are, how good a shape you are, how beautiful you might think you are, you've got a vile body because you have sin nature in that body. Sin's in our blood, so it is defiled. But we also have the Spirit of God in us, and that makes us the Son of God, and it makes us candidates for when Jesus Christ comes back, we get gathered together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll see a little bit there. 8 really just talks about, hey, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you are a victor. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, change your mind. You don't get it. 1 Corinthians 15. We're very familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I thought we'd read these scriptures. Verses 51 through 57. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, referring to dying, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. So, there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes back and everything changes. Our vile bodies, if we're still alive, will change. And if we've died, we go from one stage to another. We all end up in the same spot, the same type of spiritual body that's eternal, perfect, in perfect harmony with God, and looks good. So, and feels good. So, Romans 8, verse 37 again. Nay, well, let's read, let's go to verse 31. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because we're his sons. If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for all thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, and the things is referring to the list we just read, all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing that we can do on earth or get involved with or the world does unto us that will separate God's love from us. And the promise is that we are going to heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, which means we can jump up and down, because one of the victories is that, hey, we beat the world. The world's sin was on us when we were born, and we beat it because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went from eternal death to eternal life. That's a pretty big victory. Remember, the conquerors is a victory beyond measure. It's in my notes someplace here. To have victory beyond measure. How big of a measure can you measure eternal life? Can you measure eternal life? Can you measure eternal death? Or you just never, you know, once you give your last breath on earth, that's it for all of eternity? That's a long time. Or eternal life. What a measurement. Beyond measure. We truly have that victory. Let's go to just a couple verses in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. But it's a big woohoo that our victory is that we're going to heaven. We got eternal life. So yes, we do have lots of victories through the years that we live on this earth, walking with God. But there are times where we get beat up and we're walking around with a black eye. But there's one victory that's a guarantee, and that's it. There's no losing in that. There's no, I didn't really, you know, I fell short in my believing of the promise of God on this one. There's no falling short on the promise of God concerning the return of Jesus Christ, because we have, thankfully, we have nothing to do with it. It's not in our screwing up to be able to do. Yeah. Which is pretty wild when you think about it. So 1 John chapter 4. And if knowing that you're going to heaven no matter what, and you've got the victory, doesn't turn you on the inside, there's something wrong with the Word of God, right? No. You know, it's a truth so great, yet so simple. It's just a thrill. Chapter 4, very familiar verse of Scripture. Verse 4, many of you can quote it. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in us? Jesus Christ. You know, you got Christ in us. The Spirit of God is in us. So that Spirit causes us to be greater than that which is of the world. What's of the world? One thing is death. The biggest enemy is death. And death is an enemy of God. And it's the last enemy that'll be destroyed, it says, is death. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And we are in that whatsoever. If we can, you know, if we've confessed Jesus as our Lord, confess in our heart that Jesus is our Lord, believe that God in our heart that confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're saved. And we are born of God. And because we're born of God, it says, we overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our believing, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," there's no sentence pronounced of death to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you read this, verse 5, "He that overcometh the world," who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So part of that more than conqueror is more than just the day-to-day beating the fiery darts that are thrown our way and the junk that goes on in the world, and endeavoring to live for God in a godly way. It's also that last trump. We are going to be part of it. We are exiting stage left or stage right or whatever. Maybe we're making the stage. Stage up. And that's a victory beyond measure. Really incredible. Really incredible. You know, that we have eternal life. I know it seems almost like a fairy tale, but it's a big deal. It's really a big deal. God put the hope in the Word of God for us so that we can stand for him and be blessed through doing that. If there was no hope, I don't know if we would really want to end up doing half of what we do. I can't say this because Rube's here and Rube works with me. But if you didn't get paid at work, don't answer Rube. She ain't got no paycheck week after week, year after year. Would you go to work? Don't answer. For the tape, Rube said, "No, I mean, yes, he would go to work." You know, if we knew nothing of the return of Jesus Christ and the rewards that happen in eternal life after this life, I don't know. I think it would eat, drink, and be merry. Everybody wants to be merry. Sounds like a good idea. You know, but with the hope, we know there's a whole lot going on in the future. We have a God to live for, a really big God to live for. So part of that more than conquerors is that we made it. The day we got born again, the day we checked victory, which is pretty cool. And Romans 8, I always thought most of it was dealing with the walk. It's dealing with the fact, are you born again of God's Spirit or are you not? If you're not born of God's Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit. Like if you could see spiritually, let's say we were all in a dark room, and you could see spiritually whether a person's got the light of God in them or they don't have the Spirit and there's just darkness. So how many lights would be going on right here? If you had a whole room of thousands and thousands of all different types of people, those who are dark, there's no light coming out, well, they're walking in the flesh. That guy's got the light bulb on, he's walking in the Spirit. And if you got that Spirit, baby, you are going to heaven. So that's quite a victory. So it's exciting. So I don't have it, but Daniel wrote a song a long time ago called Going to Heaven. It was a happy song. Like, just going to heaven, it's a great thing. I got my ticket. I'm ready to go.